All right, we're in the doctrine of God. We're looking at the doctrine of knowability. The question is, can God be known? This would be very, very much very similar to what we discussed in the introduction of bibliology in regards to the natural revelation of God and the special revelation of God so that we might know Him. I have in your notes just the general outline that we're going to follow. There's only 3 points. First point is we can never fully understand God. That would be the doctrine of incomprehensibility. Second of all, God needed to reveal Himself. And we talked about that quite a bit when we were talking about when we were introducing bibliology. And then the third would be we can know God truly. That would be the doctrine of knowability, that God has made Himself known to us. So we'll begin right at the start with the first point. We can never fully understand God. That's the doctrine of incomprehensibility. And here's the definition that you have on your sheets. And it's a definition, but it's more a description than anything. To say that God is incomprehensible is not to say that we can know nothing about God, but rather that because God is infinite, no creature can ever come to comprehend, understand, grasp, or describe God in a manner that is worthy, adequate, or all-encompassing. So it is not true to say that God is unable to be understood. It is true to say that he cannot be understood fully or exhaustively. So he can be understood, but he cannot be understood exhaustively. Okay? The doctrine of incomprehensibility of God is the answer to the question, can we know God? Okay? Or is God knowable? So God cannot be fully known or described as He is in Himself by any created being. In other words, no creaturely language, one commentary said, no creaturely language can exhaustively describe the indescribable, and no creature can fully grasp the infinite. Remember what we said earlier in our study of the Bible, that there is a real danger when a finite creature attempts to describe or to discover an infinite God. That's what happens when we try to figure out what God is like outside of what God has revealed about Himself. What happens? I asked you this question weeks ago. What happens when man, outside of God's revelation of Himself, what happens when man attempts to describe or to discover God? I'm sorry?
He fails.
He fails. Okay. In what way does a finite man fail? And we're thinking more logic than anything else. Gail?
They would have a tendency to make their own God.
Okay, so they would make a God. Yeah, it works for them. No. Okay, yeah, so they would make a God that is just like you. How else? What other ways? What other kind of gods are created? Yeah, it's because it's all according to your own imagination. There will be many different gods, many different types of gods. And they would be a fixed type of a god because it is limited to our finite imagination. We can only create in our thinking what our mind can imagine. And it is. Our imagination is limited. So we cannot know God. God is incomprehensible. God transcends all of creation in that he is not like us. When we read the scriptures about God and God's description of himself, they are, for the most part, anthropomorphic in that they are that God uses terminology that we as mankind can understand. But it does not fully describe the transcendent, incomprehensible God. Okay? So let's look, first of all, at the vastness of God, God's vastness. And can I get some volunteers to look up and read three passages of Scripture? And they're in your notes, so you can find it. Would someone look up Job chapter 11, verses 7 through 9? You got it? Okay, Scott. Go ahead. Let's go ahead and read it one at a time.
Can you find out the deep things of God? Can you find out the limit of the Almighty? It is higher than heaven. What can you do? Deeper than Sheol, what can you know? Its measure is longer than the earth and broader than the sea.
Okay. So I believe this was one of Job's friends. I can't remember which friend it was that was talking to him. But he is asking some very pertinent questions. I mean, we look at Job's friends and we think all of their counsel was evil. No, it was accurate. Their counsel was not good, but the things that they said was good. This is something that is true. He is asking Job, can you find out the deep things of God? It's a rhetorical question, which answers, no, you can't. You cannot understand the deep things of God. Can you find out the limit of the Almighty? No. It transcends creation. It is higher than heaven. What can you do? It is deeper than Sheol. What can you know? Its measure is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. How descriptive is that in the incomprehensible nature of our God? Would someone look up Job 37 in verse 23? Josh, go ahead. Okay, so the Almighty, we cannot find him. I think even in the Hebrew Bible, and then quoted again by the Apostle Paul, that the question was, who will ascend up to heaven and then descend to tell us what he is like? That's the idea of Christ. When he came to reveal the invisible God. And the question in the Hebrew mind was, how can we know this God who is unreachable and unknowable apart from what he tells us about himself? Would someone look up Romans chapter 11, beginning in verse 33 and going to the end of the chapter? Romans 11, 33, and the verses that follow. This is at the very end of Paul's whole discourse on the gospel and God's inclusion of the Gentiles and his wonderful work of redemption. And this is his response. Would someone look it up? Yeah, you see how vast it is? He is so great that we can never fully comprehend all that is God. So God's greatness is beyond searching out or discovering. It is too great ever to be fully known. His understanding is beyond measure. Okay? Let's look at God's depth. Okay? Because we want to take it a step further. And it is not only true that we can never fully understand God, it is also true that we can never fully understand any single thing about God. So can we not, not only can we not comprehend the vastness of God, but any one particular aspect of his essence, we cannot fully comprehend. We cannot fully understand any single thing about God. In other words, his greatness, his understanding, his knowledge, his riches, wisdom, judgments, and his ways are all beyond our ability to understand fully. Isaiah said, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So we may know something about God's love, but we don't know all things about God's love. So we might, and again, there's the danger of looking at God's love and determining what God's love is like based upon my idea of love. And there's a danger there because we have imperfect love, where God's love is infinitely greater than ours. We might know something about his power. We might know something about his wisdom and so forth. These things both from nature and more accurately from Scripture, but we can never know his love or any other attribute completely or exhaustively. Wayne Grudem wrote, "In order to know any single thing about God exhaustively, we would have to know it as he himself knows it. That is, we would have to know it in its relationship to everything else about God and in its relationship to everything else about creation throughout all eternity, if we want to know God exhaustively. We cannot do that. So we would only exclaim with David, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it." He continues to explain, "To understand something is to know it perfectly. However, not only do humans have a limited and imperfect understanding of creatures, ourselves included, we can possess no more than a partial and imperfect knowledge of the divine essence. Thus God is for us incomprehensible." I love that statement because we don't even know our own hearts, right? Jeremiah says that our hearts are deceitful, that it is desperately wicked. Who can know it? So sometimes our own hearts deceive ourselves. So we know ourselves to a certain degree, but we don't fully understand ourselves. Or our wives or our husbands. No one, I personally don't believe anybody knows Kelly better than I do, other than Kelly. And even that's kind of questionable. But do I know Kelly exhaustively? I don't know. I'll find out when I get to heaven. But I don't believe so because we're always changing and we're growing and we're learning about each other. So while we cannot understand even our own hearts or our spouses, much more so, we can never comprehend the vastness of who God is and what he is like. David Haynes, speaking of God's incomprehensibility, says that God is incomprehensible and ineffable implies that there are no created languages which can fully describe the divine nature. Even divinely inspired scripture reveals God through negations, anthropomorphisms, analogies, and other descriptive tools. Have you ever noticed how sometimes when you read in apocryphal books like Ezekiel or Revelation, that often the author will write, go ahead.
Apocalyptic.
Thank you. Oh, yes. Thank you. It begins with an A. The author will write things that he sees that he doesn't understand. So he'll use terms like, it was like unto, or it was like this. He compares the unknown to the known in his writing so that as we read it, we can understand what he sees. And really, that's the only way he can write it. That's the way it is with God. I'm still trying to think of those words. Yeah, thanks. Thank you. No one else would have said a word. So thanks for the correction. Go ahead. Yeah.
But I'm going to go to what God has said about himself. And that doesn't produce arrogance in me. That's a humble position. I can't figure out God. So I'm going to go to where he has spoken and go to that as my source of authority and camp out there and have confidence that God has spoken there. And through it, I can know him rightly while still acknowledging I'm never going to know him all the way.
Thanks. Why were you pointing at me when you said, "Who are you to think that you are the only?" Yeah. No. Yeah. Exactly. I think that's what makes the incomprehensibility of God is what makes the knowability of God so much richer. In that. We could not know God if God did not first reveal himself to us. He has made himself known. So in order for us to know him, he has to reveal himself. So we would move on in our notes. So when we're discussing the revelation of God that comes through nature, remember what the psalmist says, the heavens declare the glory of God. That it is God speaking there. But Paul says in Romans chapter 1 that even those things, the revelation of God that comes through nature, Paul says that what can be known about God is plain to people because God has shown it to them. It is still God's revelation. So the natural creation reveals God because he chose to have himself revealed in this way. Okay, so just I would encourage you to stop and to consider these things. In that the reason why the heavens declare the glory of God is because the infinite creator of all things desired to reveal himself that way. He desired to make himself known to his creation. Can I just add, and it moves away from his revelation, but he has revealed himself to be a gracious and a merciful God. Yet he did not just reveal himself in his wrath, but he's revealed himself so that we might know him. So, regarding a personal knowledge, were you going to say something, Art? Yeah, so that you're without excuse. Yep. Yeah, exactly. Yeah, because God has made himself known. Oh. Yes, sir. Yeah, absolutely. And we believe that God has revealed himself not only in nature. Of course, you know, he has revealed himself in the Word of God. And so as we seek God, so we seek God by looking, what Isaac had said just earlier, we seek God by looking to where he has revealed himself to us. Well, any other comments before we move on? Because I tend to look down and keep on plowing ahead. Diana?
Well, this backtracks just a little bit, but
okay.
About God's depth, it brings to mind the Trinity.
Uh-huh. Yeah. Yes. Yeah.
We're going to completely explain the Trinity in a couple weeks.
Yep. Yeah. Yeah, just think of an egg. No. Of water boiling. No. No. Yes. Yes, it is. Yeah.
And we can be confident that what he says is knowable because he communicated it.
Mm-hmm.
We can also be confident that it's enough.
That's what?
That it's enough.
That's enough.
Enough.
Yes. Yeah, and that is enough. It is sufficient, yes. And the exciting thing about an incomprehensible God is that there is no end of learning more about him. So in all eternity to come, we will continue to glory in who God is, and we will never say, same old, same old, same old, same old, same old, same old. We are learning more about him. But we will never exhaust what there is to know about God. Regarding personal knowledge of God that comes in salvation, I think this idea of God revealing himself is even more explicit. Matthew chapter 11, verse 27. I'll just read it to you. Jesus speaking said, "All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son. And anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." So God has chosen to reveal himself. The Son is revealed by the Father. The Father is revealed by the Son. The Holy Spirit, although he's not mentioned, he is actively working that we might know him. And we'll talk about that in just a little bit. But the knowledge of the Father and of the Son is not found through human effort or wisdom. Okay. So here are a couple of other passages of Scripture I'd like to ask for volunteers to read. Would someone read 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21? And actually, let me get all volunteers, and then this will keep me from making comments after each one. Would someone look up 1 Corinthians 1:21? Okay, Rick. Would someone look up 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14? Kurt, and would someone look up 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4, Gail? And then would someone look up John 1:18, Isaac? Okay, let's just read these without comment in between each one. 1 Corinthians 1:21. Let's read on. The temptation is to comment, but let's read on.
The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Okay.
2 Corinthians chapter 4. And John 1:18.
No one has ever seen God, the only God, or the Son, who is at the Father's side, he has made him known.
Okay, so he has made him known. So the necessity for God to reveal himself to us is seen in the fact that sinful people misinterpret the revelation about God found in nature. Okay. We need the scripture to, if we are to interpret the natural revelation rightly, and we need the scripture to know our true God. I get a newspaper that my dad subscribed for me when he was still alive, and it's been a long time ago, and I still get it. It's a Hawaiian newspaper. It's a Hawaiian radical newspaper. It's not Hawaiian language. It's a Hawaiian political newspaper talking about winning back the land, and everything you read about on the reservation is the same thing you read in Hawaiian papers. But they're restoring the Hawaiian language, which I love. I think the Hawaiian language is beautiful. I don't know it, but I love hearing it, and I love the music, the old time Hawaiian music. But in the restoration of the language has been the restoration of the religious system, of the theological system, and the Hawaiian religion was animistic in that God is in everything. And so they worship the land, they worship the ocean. And several articles of this last paper, not always read very much of it, but the articles talk about how the military, the U.S. military who stole our land and exiled our queen is now occupying our oceans, and they're polluting this God, and this relates us to our ancestors and all of those different things, because the God in their imaginations is a God that is not the true God. We need God to reveal himself because our imaginations are limited and our imaginations are false. Okay, the last one. We can know God truly. And again, I believe, or at least for me, understanding the incomprehensibility of God magnifies God's goodness in making himself known, not only in the natural world, but more so in his Son and in his Word. So here's the definition of knowability. God's knowability refers to the extent and the means by which man can know God. The entirety of Scripture proclaims that the triune God has made himself known, that he is knowable, and that the means and the end of salvation is, in fact, to know him. I love that last line. The means and the end of salvation is to know him. Okay? So how do we know that God has revealed himself? Because the very first in the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, And God said. And God said. And God said. The Old Testament prophet said, "For thus saith the Lord." And God has given to us then his word, his living word, Jesus Christ, and the written word that teaches us about him. So even though we cannot know God exhaustively, we can know true things about God. Okay? We can know true things about God. All this scripture tells us about God is true. So, it is true to say that God is love. It is true to say that God is light, and that God is spirit, and that God is just and righteous. Why? Because the scriptures tell us. These things are true because the scriptures tell us they are true. Okay? Now, to say this does not imply, nor does it require, that we know everything about God or about his love or his righteousness or any other attribute. But it does mean that if it comes from Scripture, it is true. More significant than knowing facts about God is knowing his person. And I think this is really, really just for lack of a better word, oomph of the knowability of God is that God doesn't just feed us facts about himself, but God desires for us to truly know him. Would you turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah 9 and verse 23? And let's just read this thoughtfully. And thoughtfully, he writes, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord." If there is any boast, it is that you have been brought to the point of knowing the God of all creation. So the source of our joy and the sense of worth is to come not from our own abilities, our own strength, or our possessions, but from the fact that we know God. Now, this is with the understanding that we know God not because we are smarter than anyone else. It is not from the understanding that it is not that we know God because we have more faith than someone else. We know God because God has personally revealed himself to us. Okay? Do you understand that difference there? We know God not because we chose to in and of our own strength and ability to study him out, but we know him because he has revealed himself to us. So there's a source of joy. There's a sense of worth that we know God and we belong to him. So the promise of the new covenant, right? The promise of the new covenant found in Jeremiah chapter 31 is that all will know God from the least of them to the greatest. This is exactly what it says. You will no longer ask of your neighbor. You ask of your neighbor what God is like. You will know God. There is a personal understanding of who he is because God has made himself known to you. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 20 says, "And we know that the Son of God has come, and he has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Okay? I want to read that again. Listen very carefully, because the next verse, well, let me just read you the next verse, and I want to come back and read that again. Jesus, in his high priestly prayer in John 17, says to his Father, "This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Okay, I'm going to reread 1 John 5:20. "We know that the Son of God has come, and he has given us understanding." Why? "So that we may know him who is true." We are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. This is the goal of our redemption, that we would know God. This is what glorifies God in eternity, in that he has brought to himself a people, a rebel people, to know him, to be in right standing before him. So the incomprehensible God has made himself known, not only in the sense of information, but in intimate relationship through Jesus Christ. The knowledge of God goes beyond what the natural world will say, that there is a God, but the knowledge of God is the very intimate, personal knowledge of who he is. So we speak to God in prayer as God's people. He speaks to us through his word. He draws near to us in personal interaction and relationship. And as we draw near to God, he draws near to us. We commune with him in his word. We sing his praises. We are assured that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit have come and made his home in us, that our body is a temple of the living God. And we know this because the knowledge of God is inexhaustible. We will never run out of things to learn about him, and we will never tire in delighting in the discovery of more and more of his excellence and of the greatness of his works. Even in the age to come, when we are freed from the presence of sin, we will never be able to fully understand God or any one thing about him. Therefore, we will spend eternity ever delighting in him. I wanted to read this closing text from Herman Bavinck. I know in a public setting when it's being read that we get lost in the words and we don't pay attention. So I printed the words for you to consider later on. But listen to his description of this. I love the way he writes. And here he is speaking of the writers of Scripture. The genuineness and depth of their experience comes to expression in the language they used to express what God meant to them. They did not have to strain for words, for their lips overflowed with what welled up out of their hearts. And the world of man and nature supplied them with figures of speech. God was to them a king, a lord, a valiant one, a leader, a shepherd, a savior, a redeemer, a helper, a physician, a man, and a father. All their bliss and well-being, their truth and righteousness, their life and mercy, their strength and power, their peace and rest, they found in him. He was the sun and shield to them, a buckler, a light and a fire, a fountain and a wellhead, a rock and shelter, a high refuge and a tower, a reward and a shadow, a city and a temple. All that the world has to offer in discrete and subdivided goods was to them an image and likeness of the unfathomable fullness of the salvation available in God for his people. Hence it is that David in Psalm 16 addresses Jehovah as follows: Thou art my God, I have no higher good than thou. Thus also Asaph sang in Psalm 73, Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For the saint, heaven in all its blessedness and glory would be void and stale without God. And when he lives in communion with God, he cares for nothing on earth, for the love of God far transcends all other goods. Such is the experience of the children of God. It is an experience which they have felt because God presented himself to them for their enjoyment in the Son of his love. In this sense, Christ said that eternal life, that is, the totality of salvation, consists for man in the knowledge of the one true God and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. Praise be to God.